you would join me now in reading the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Our God and our Father, we bow before you now. And it is our desire that each person in this place, as even now as we sit under the preaching of your word, would say, God is really here. God is really among you. We long for your presence. We need to hear your voice. We do pray that you would slow us down, to be receptive, that you tear down our defenses, that you'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand what your word says, and that you would change us, again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, that you would lead us, that you would work in the deep recesses of our hearts and give us affection for you and for your ways, and give us love for others. We do pray, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever experienced the gift of conversation or the healing power of communication? Do you know what it's like to have someone come to you and really speak grace or speak the love of God into your life? Maybe you can remember a time when you've moved to a new area or started at a new school and you felt isolated, alone. You felt out of place, and then someone reached out to you. Someone invited you to grab coffee. They showed interest in you. They asked questions. They encouraged you. They showed profound love to you just through a caring conversation. Or maybe you can think of a time when you've had a fight with someone that you love, and you couldn't stop thinking about what had come between you, but then they moved towards you. They asked to sit down and talk through the disagreement. They pursued reconciliation by starting a conversation. Or maybe another example, you can remember a time when you've been struggling with what you thought was a secret sin. And as you sat down with an older friend, they started to ask questions. They started to prod in certain areas, showing concern. And again, through this conversation, through these words, something powerful happened. Your sin was lovingly exposed. You were brought to repentance. You're brought back to grace. So we come to 1 Corinthians again this morning, our second week in this chapter, chapter 14. And we're closing out this extended section, chapters 12 through 14, that Paul leads us in on spiritual gifts. And our focus today is on this specific gift of prophecy. Paul seems to value this gift the most. He encourages this gift the most, this speaking gift of prophecy. Verse 1, he says, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. And then he closes out, verse 39, earnestly desire to prophesy. So prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 is all about loving communication. For Paul, this gift of prophecy is a wonderful tool to edify others, to encourage others, to comfort others, sometimes to bring others to conviction. It's an amazing tool to love. So we come to this theme, and I think it's helpful to understand this context or to understand prophecy within the spectrum of the gift of conversation or the healing power of words. It's on this spectrum. We're all called to speak the truth in love. We're all called to speak grace to one another. And I think this gift is kind of on this spectrum of this ministry that we are all called to. But here it seems in 1 Corinthians 14 that the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, gives people specifically and powerfully this gift that enables them to speak very clearly into other people's lives or into maybe the church community. So if you're wondering why, as we're going through 1 Corinthians 14, I'm really not talking about tongues today, is because that was all last week. So if you're just here today, we did cover a lot of this chapter and how Paul in this chapter counseled us regarding tongues. So that's last week. You can find that sermon somewhere if you're wondering about that gift, the gift of tongues. Today is all about the gift of prophecy. And as I'm assuming most of us know, maybe all of us know, this can be a very divisive topic. These themes of spiritual gifts probably are the most divisive themes in the broader church today. So my goal has been and continues to be to lead with clarity, to lead with care, and to remember this main emphasis. We started with it last week. Love is Paul's main emphasis. We talked a little bit about chiasms last week. In chapters 12 through 14, all about spiritual gifts, Paul has right in the center, as a mark of importance, this famous chapter on love. So what he is most concerned about is love. And even as he starts chapter 14, pursue love. Love is what is most important. As I instruct you, Corinthians, on the spiritual gifts, as I lead you to a better path on the spiritual gifts, remember love. That's been my goal, that we would see this call to love and that we would earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And these things go hand in hand. We'll see that again as we work through this. So I want to follow a similar format to what we did last week, a similar outline. So first point, we will consider what this gift of prophecy was in this church in Corinth. Then we'll look at the purpose of the gift for the Corinthians. And I'll probably slip up some, but I'll be intentionally speaking in the past tense for the first 2 points, because the question is, what was it like for them? What was the purpose for them? I think it's good to kind of swim in more agreeable waters for a while. We can all say, okay, Corinth, this happened. We know, we get this. So we'll do that for the first 2 points, and then the third point, more directly, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? I will give some reasons why I think this gift continues to be given today. But then again, I think even if we disagree on this, there are so many ways we can apply this. The Spirit gifts us all to care for one another. The Spirit is alive and active in this church. The Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, is alive and active in your heart. And we all know what it's like when we're meeting with someone, talking with somebody, someone hearing their problems, seeking to help them. Spirit, help me. I don't know what to say. There's so much application for all of us as we come to this passage this morning. So first, what was the gift of prophecy in this church in Corinth? We're defining this gift. And I think we need to make sure we let Paul and Scripture define this word for us, not just stick with some of our previous assumptions. When we hear this word prophet, or we hear this word prophecy, a prophet doesn't always look like John the Baptist looked, right? Kind of wild hair, intense eyes, in-your-face message. I mean, I think sometimes that's our assumption when we think of a prophet. And prophecy isn't when a person loses control of their senses, loses control of their mind, delivering a message they don't understand. That's not what Paul is getting at here. That's not how Paul paints the picture of prophecy. He sees it as an edifying gift, a thoughtful gift, a loving gift of communication. So here, I have 4 ways that I want to answer this question. What was the gift of prophecy in this church? First, 4 ways. First, it was a gift from God. Like we saw last week with the gift of tongues, this is God's idea. He gave it to the church. He thought of it. He created it. He gave it. And this is something Paul extremely valued in the life of this young church. Paul wanted people to pursue this gift, to go after this gift. The Holy Spirit freely gave this gift for people to use in the church for the purpose of loving others. So first, prophecy was a gift from God in this church. Secondly, look at verse 2. It was a speech gift. The one who prophesies speaks to people. Speaks love, speaks comfort, speaks to edification, speaks grace, speaks encouragement. I think if we look at this chapter and we understand prophecy in light of this chapter, we see that prophecy is a speaking gift for the purpose of love. One author put it this way, prophecy is pastoral insight with the ability to address people with a God-given utterance or message. This prophecy could come unprompted or through careful thought, study, and reflection. This is prophecy, a way to care for people. Again, it's on the spectrum of the speaking ministry that we are all called to. But prophecy, as described here, was not just quoting verses to each other or challenging each other with truth. Those are good ways we can minister to one another, but it's not just that. There seems to be a greater focus on the Spirit's gifting, the Spirit's prompting, the Spirit's leading, communicating through one person to another or through one person to the church. The Spirit is active, giving people this gift so that they can love, build up, encourage, and comfort others. So it was a gift from God. Secondly, it was a speech gift. Third, as we read chapter 14, I think we see that it was a democratically spread out, frequently used gift in this local church. We read these chapters. We see this emphasis. It seemed to be freely given by the Spirit to this church. Again, verse 1, Paul told the whole church to especially desire prophecy. And then verse 5, he wrote that he wanted everyone to speak in tongues, but even more so to prophesy. He used the positive example in 24 and 25 of all prophesying. So this was a gift spread out, freely given by the Spirit. And I think, of course, you read in these chapters, not everyone was given every gift. So I'm not saying as given to everyone, but it wasn't just given to leaders. It wasn't just given to the elite few. It seemed to be given and was to be pursued by every member in the church. We've been over this a little bit as we've defined prophecy in the past, but I do think here we see how 1 Corinthians 14 supports this understanding of prophecy that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are two kind of levels of prophecy. I think we see this throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lowercase p prophecy and what we would call a capital P prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 14, I think, is all about lowercase p prophecy. And I think we see this in the Old Testament. There were so many prophets. There were schools of prophets. There was so much prophecy that wasn't recorded and not given to us in Scripture, not on the same level as Scripture. And this lowercase p prophecy often came as specific messages, specific situations, addressing specific individuals and communities, and it was an unrecorded prophecy. So what would this look like? Again, we're staying in the past in Corinth. What would this look like? Maybe one member of the church came to another member of the church and said, I feel led by the Spirit to tell you right now that you are not alone. I know, I sense that you feel discouraged by your lack of community, your friendships. I sense that discouragement, and I feel led by the Spirit to tell you that there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Remember the friendship and the care of Jesus. Or maybe it looks something like this. The Spirit is encouraging me to tell you that there's always a way back to God. You may feel burdened by your guilt. I don't even know all that's going on in your life, why you feel distant from God, but please know Jesus always welcomes sinners home. He welcomes them freely. I feel like the Spirit of God is encouraging me to say this to you. Or maybe someone in the church in Corinth stood up and says, the Spirit prompted me to remind us all that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. And we have not been a praying people. We must, church, move from independence to dependence again. We must know that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And I feel like the Spirit is giving this message to me to give to this church that I love. I think that's what lowercase p prophecy looked like in Corinth. And then capital P prophecy is the thus saith the Lord of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. And I think today, I think in a sense, capital P prophecy is, we have it in the Word of God, right? Scripture is given to us, and even through the preaching of God's Word. When the preaching of God's Word is the Word of God, when it's accurate to the Word of God, then that's the delivering, I would say, of capital P prophecy in the church. So that distinction matters. It was democratically given. And I think it's this level of prophecy that's different from Scripture. So gift from God, it's a speech gift, widely given, democratically given. Then fourthly, it was an evaluated gift. It was an evaluated gift. And I think this helps us to understand this gift in the church. Just as a brief humorous aside, probably 30 years ago now, back when most people just used snail mail, I received a letter from a young woman before I was married that told me all the ways that I should marry her. She really thought it was from God. Prophetic message, right? I carefully weighed what was said. I was already dating Susanna. and thanks be to God, right? This is an evaluated gift. Like, what if? Like, this is from God. Oh, no. Sorry, Susanna. So that's what we see. We can praise God so much for the fact that this is an evaluated gift. The one who felt led by the Spirit to speak a word of prophecy may have really believed that their message was from the Spirit, but that didn't mean it was from the Spirit. Even well-intentioned people could be wrong. And anyone who spoke, I just think we've seen throughout this emphasis on love and Paul's emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. He says, no one stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, this is what we must do. Listen to me, sit down, everybody out of my... No, the fruit of the Spirit was evident. So when someone stood up to prophesy, they knew they were humans. They knew they could be wrong. And they knew that their prophecy should be weighed and evaluated by the church. So it is more this, a little bit of hesitancy. I think the Spirit is leading me. I think this church, but it must be evaluated. Verse 21:9, let others weigh what is said. Don't just blindly receive every message that comes. Now we've seen what's going on in this Corinthian church at this time. It's probably just a free-for-all, chaos. Open mic, anybody, everybody, come up and speak. And Paul gives counsel to that. Only 2 to 3 speak. Those who are known to be gifted. And clearly speaking with gentleness, speaking with grace, speaking with the fruit of the Spirit, immersed through everything they say. So I think questions that I've seen as I've looked at this, what kind of questions would be asked to evaluate a prophecy? Number one, is it in accord with Scripture? Does it fit with Scripture? Does it glorify God? Does it build up the church? That's the purpose of prophecy. Is it spoken in love? Does the speaker humbly submit this prophecy to the judgment of others? Is the speaker in control? Is the message self-promoting? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in the person's life? That's how we evaluate this gift of prophecy, how they would have evaluated in the Corinthian church. So what is the gift? We've answered the question. It was a gift from God, a speaking gift, widely given and to be evaluated. Now the second question, what was the purpose of the gift of prophecy in Corinth? Why was it given? Number one, it was a tool for love. Verse 1, again, this is such an important verse. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this focus on love, we can never move past it. But why was this gift given? It was given so that people could love each other more. It was another tool given by God to love. The grammar of that first phrase, pursue love, indicates it never stops. It's a never-ending action. Keep on pursuing love. It's not pursue love, stop. Now pursue, go after, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. These two are intimately connected. We're always pursuing love. We're always seeking to love more. And one of the ways we seek to love more is by earnestly desiring spiritual gifts so that we're more equipped to love. That's what Paul is encouraging them toward here. It's a tool to love better, to encourage others, to speak grace into other people's situations, to care, comfort, and console. A tool that we often desperately need as we minister to one another. So that's number one, it was a tool to love. Secondly, the gift of prophecy was a manifestation of the Spirit, like we saw last week with tongues. It was another reality marker that the Spirit is alive, the Spirit is active. The Spirit is here. And it was a gift that encouraged and built people up in this way as they heard and they saw this reality marker of the Spirit. Again, we looked at last week, there are other manifestations of the Spirit. If I'm walking in love, if I'm walking in joy, peace, gentleness, if I'm receptive to correction, these are all manifestations of the Spirit. But this too, it's very clear. In Corinth, this was a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. Look at verses 24 and 25. Paul's giving this picture. We're to picture the Corinthians gathered for worship, and he says, if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Person visiting, not a Christian, it seems. Right? An unbeliever. Yeah, not just seems. An unbeliever. He enters and he sees this. He hears this. This message is so on point, so revealing to his own heart. He experiences the reality of God, the reality of the Spirit. He falls on his face because that's what everyone does when they see the glory of God. He falls on his face and he says, surely God is here. God is among you. I see him. It's a manifestation of what we believe, what we are doing is real. Verse 12, you're all eager for this, Paul says. You're eager, and this is a good thing. This is positive, eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, but also strive to excel at building up the church, strive to love. These go together. These realities are intertwined. So, tool for love. A manifestation of the Spirit. And one more nuance to the purpose of this gift that's emphasized here. The gift of prophecy was to lead to peace, not chaos. And it seemed to be pretty chaotic in Corinth because love was absent. People were using the gifts for self-promotion so that others would look at them. So the gift of prophecy was to lead to peace. You probably hear, I think we can picture people interrupting each other, talking over one another, feeling led to speak, and then they just never shut up. It goes on and on, right? So Paul corrects this. Verse 29. Let just two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Order, peace, not chaos, and confusion, as Paul writes, because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Maybe the Spirit is giving a message to the church, but let's contain this. We don't want to squelch the Spirit. We want to give room for the Spirit to speak, but let's do this with clarity, with peace. Verse 33 through 35, he continues, and here it's already been a lot to talk about spiritual gifts, but now this section on women in prophecy. But we have to remember, this is in the context of peace. Using this gift in an ordered way. So let me read these verses again. Let's try to explain these in this context. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Martha read those verses for us. What would Paul's counsel be in these verses? He cannot be saying that women can never speak in church. Just a few chapters earlier, this same letter, he spends 15 verses instructing women what to wear, how to deal with their heads when they prophesy and when they pray in church. So we must understand the context. Paul is not disagreeing with himself. I think these verses are profoundly misapplied when women are told they cannot speak at all in church. Just go home and speak to your husband. In a prayer meeting, you got to share it with someone else, right? No speaking. That's not the point here. The context of order and peace matters. It was so chaotic there. And commentators try to come up with plausible explanations. Well, what is Paul getting at here? I think the two that I've found most helpful, number one, he may be prohibiting women from the public weighing of prophecy because it was reserved for the leaders of the church. Now, everyone has the job of hearing and weighing, evaluating according to Scripture, but maybe women were too eager to always give an answer, so he's calling them to gracefully follow their leaders. Maybe it's that, but I think another possibility is more likely that women in the church were in the habit of interrupting their husbands, especially while they were prophesying, asking questions, kind of calling them out, correcting their husbands in the public assembly. Like, it'd be like if someone was preaching and the wife stood up and said, "That's not right. He doesn't really believe that," or he's, you know, it would be chaotic. It would be embarrassing for the one preaching. And I think that's what's going on here. Paul's calling them to love. He's calling them to order. He's calling them to peace. We read verse 35, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I think in light of chapter 11, the context and the rest of Scripture, we have to understand the text in that way. There's something specific going on in Corinth that Paul is addressing. Again, he wants them to love. So, purpose of the gift, tool for love, manifestation of the Spirit, an avenue to peace, not confusion and chaos. Let's look at this last question. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? How do we learn from this chapter? How do we grow in light of these truths? I think we should hear Paul's counsel to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, earnestly pursue, relentlessly pursue love, and especially that we may prophesy. I think we should desire. I think this is what Paul is counseling us today to do. I think we receive the word that way. We must see that this prophecy was not on the same level as Scripture. It was widely given. It was to be evaluated. It was under the authority of Scripture, but it is given to the church. It happens in one-on-one relationships. It happens in small groups where we can encourage each other by the Spirit, and it seems to happen in the gathered assembly. So what are we to do? Number one, pray for wisdom and clarity. We can all pray for the Spirit's presence in every conversation, in everything we do. Be reminded again of our neediness. We don't just sing the song, "Lord, I need you," every 6-8 weeks and then, "Oh yeah, I am." No, this is our way. We are a needy people. We need the Spirit to work through us. When we make that membership commitment to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience, it's by the grace of the Spirit, because we can do nothing apart from the grace of the Spirit. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for clarity. We understand that there's been so much manipulation in this area, control, abuse of leaders in this very area, so we walk with one another in love. And we stay centered on what Paul wants us to stay centered on, love. Always pursuing love. We disagree on this, maybe. We pursue love. We care for each other by the power of the Spirit in love. But as I said, and I would like to try to explain why I think this gift is still given today and what we do. And I think it's helpful to look at the bigger picture of how God has been working throughout history. I think it's good to step back and see this as we come to a close. God says that he is love, and God loves, so that is why he speaks. So all throughout history, we look at who God is as he reveals himself in Scripture, and he makes something abundantly clear. He is a speaking God. He's moved towards us. He's communicated. And this is his love for us. So many verses we could go to, but Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Many times, in many ways. God is a speaking God. 400 times, over 400 times in the Old Testament, we have prophets saying, thus says the Lord. He's speaking, he's speaking, he's speaking. He's moving towards us in communication. But there also, and this is so interesting, in the history of redemption, God pronounces judgment sometimes by withholding communication, by being silent. So 800 years before Jesus Christ came, the prophet Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of food, of bread, not a famine of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And people shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. They can't find a word from God. This is judgment from God because love is communication. So the question for us today is, are we currently in one of those times of a famine of the word of God? I mean, we all know what it's like to struggle with what seems like an unresponsive God. And there can be times where we wonder, why can't we just hear an audible voice of God? Why can't we just hear from him? But are we living in a time of a famine of the word of the Lord? You know, without diminishing our personal struggles on this front, we can clearly answer this question. This is not a time of a famine of the word, but a feast, a time of feasting. The writer of Hebrews continues, long ago, in many times and at many ways, God spoke to our prophets by the, I keep messing up, our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken, this is love, he has spoken to us by his son. There could not be a clearer communication of God's love. He has spoken to us by his son. He has spoken clearly. He has spoken loudly. He has spoken so obviously. He has sent his son, who is the word of God. And he came close to us, intimately a part of us. And he has shown us God. He has shown us love. Through his life, through his teaching, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension on high, we see God. He has brought us into communion with the living God, the creator of the universe. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And we are people who live now during this time of feasting on the word. We're given scripture. We have this on our phones. We have this wherever we go. We can access the word of God. We can be a part of the church. This realm of his communication where we're called to speak the truth and love to one another, to speak grace to one another, where we can sit under the preaching of God's word week in and week out. This is a time of feasting. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And we need to know, just because Jesus is the final word, the greatest word, the final prophet, that doesn't mean that then we don't speak to each other anymore. The prophet Joel helps us here. Also speaking of those last days, he says, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is God speaking. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Peter quotes this in Acts. He unpacks this for the people. As the Spirit is poured out upon the church, Peter says, He, God, has poured this out. This is God's work. We are now living in the age of the Spirit. He didn't pour out the Spirit and the Spirit kind of dripped away, right? He poured out the Spirit. We live now in this time of great blessing, a feasting of the Word of God. God is speaking through His Son, and through the Spirit, He uses us to be a speaking people to one another, speaking grace, speaking love, speaking words of comfort. So we are called to be a people who lovingly speak because our God is a God who continues to lovingly speak to us. And right now, we live in this time of feasting. We can receive the word and we can live out this word by speaking it to one another. So I think we need to see this connection. We lovingly speak because God speaks. We must be empowered by His love. We must be moved to sacrificial love and speaking through the sacrifice of Christ. We know we are a needy people. We need Him to empower us to love in this way, in any kind of communication. We need to live understanding how much we've been forgiven. That's the only way we can love. He who is forgiven much, Jesus says, loves much. He who is forgiven much, he or she who understands how Jesus gave Himself for their sins, how Jesus died for their forgiveness, how Jesus rescued them, he or she who is forgiven much will love much, will look for ways to speak that love, move towards others with these words of grace. We can be a speaking people because God is a speaking God. And here is where we can apply this. We all need the Holy Spirit. Whether it is the gift of prophecy or the call of speaking in love, the only way any of us can do any of it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can pray, speak through me, use me. Spirit, give me words of edification, encouragement, and comfort. May I not be so focused on myself. May I not move to the corner and just think about all my problems. As I go into this place, as I go into community, Spirit of God, enable me. Maybe for some, God, give me the gift of prophecy that I may encourage your people. I need you. Maybe for others, God, give me the words to say. Use me. I think our thinking on prophecy should be just as much about friendship, love, and care, kindness, intimacy, and communication, moving toward one another in love. It should be just about, that should be emphasized just as much. Do we know each other so that we can speak into one another's lives, so that we can know and love, and so that we can be in a place where we're known and loved? So we pray. God, we read Scripture. We want to understand it correctly. God, we read Scripture. We want to apply it in the right way. How should this shape us? How should this shape us individually? How should this shape us as a church? God, we pray that we would be a people who relentlessly pursue love, that you would rescue us from our selfishness, relentlessly pursue love, and eagerly desire the manifestation of your presence, of your Spirit among us, that every person who comes and interacts with me, with us, would say, surely God is real. Surely God is among us. That must be our prayer. Pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts so that you can love, especially that you will prophesy so that you can really love with your words. All for the glory of Jesus. Not to build up ourselves, that God would help us as a church to be this huge reality marker of the Holy Spirit. He is alive, He is active, He is at work. We want to see this. We want Jesus to be exalted. May this be our response. Come, Holy Spirit. May this be our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the time that we've had in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the things that you have taught us. We thank you for the unity and the love that you have given to us as a church. And even as we continue to process these things and all long for the manifestations of your Spirit among us, we pray that you would rescue us from ourselves, from our selfishness. We pray, O Spirit, that you would put it in our hearts to relentlessly pursue love. We see the absolutely unique love of Jesus. That Jesus would die, give himself completely. Who came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me. We see this absolutely unique love, and we want it to mark us in every way. We want to see this love that never ends here in our relationships and our friendships. We do not want to just follow the world. We do not just want to follow the loves that are around us. We want your Spirit to lead us to relentlessly pursue love, and we want your Spirit to pour out gifts upon your church for the glory of Jesus. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.